Well, on Palm Sunday of this year, I gave you a message called The Chronology of the Passion Week 1. This morning, I will give the second message, The Chronology of the Passion Week 2. And I want to put these two messages plus the next message together as a set. In these three messages, I want to give you the chronology of this momentous week as best I can. We're covering a little more than a week, though. It is an extremely complex study, and there will be variations by others to what I am giving you, although I don't have too great a fear. Most people don't study this enough to be able to say, well, I don't think you got that right. But I did try to get it as close as possible. In the previous message, we traced the steps of Jesus from Galilee area in northern Israel. We saw that he came to Jerusalem following a route on the far side of the Jordan River and crossing the Jordan at Jericho, where he stayed the night with whom? At Jericho? Zacchaeus. Then the next day he went up to Jerusalem and stayed with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. As I calculate these days, the next day he stayed with them as well, and that day they had a special community Shabbat meal together with Jesus at, anybody remember the man's house where they had this special meal? Simon the leper. Simon is very interesting. He then would have rested on Saturday, the Sabbath day. Sunday morning, the day following the Sabbath, he rode into Jerusalem on the donkey and then went to the temple where he ministered to the needy and dealt with the money changers and those who sold sacrifices at the temple. Let me pick up where we left off on that Sunday evening. So go to Matthew chapter 21, and we have a lot of scriptures to look at this morning in order to follow this chronologically. Matthew 21, 12 through 17. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise.'" Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. So that brings us now to Monday morning. In this message, we will go from Monday morning until Wednesday evening of the lunar calendar. Today we have what we call Good Friday. It commemorates the day Christ was crucified. If I am right on the two different calendars, it all gets a little hard to keep track of the days here. It is now Monday, nice on the 12th on the lunar calendar. And to pick up the story where we left off on Palm Sunday, go to Mark chapter 11. We'll be looking at a number of scriptures this morning. Mark chapter 11, verses 12 through 14. "Now the next day, when they had come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season of figs. In response, Jesus said to it, 'Let no man eat fruit from you ever again.' And his disciples heard it." Only Matthew and Mark include the account of the cursing of the fig tree, which takes place on this morning. And if I can get all my studies together enough to be confident I can manage it, I may do a series on the latter parables of Christ. I believe the cursing of the fig tree is parabolic itself. Some have taken courage from this fig tree story that Jesus sometimes got upset about little non-essential things. And they have concluded that their own such actions are acceptable because Christ was actually just like we are. But there is much more in view here. So if the Lord wills, I will take on a very huge task of preaching through at least a number of Jesus' latter parables. And it is no small undertaking. You can pray about that. I'm not sure yet I can handle it. But one can hardly read this without asking, how could Jesus be justified in cursing this fig tree for not bearing figs when the time of figs was not yet? Have you thought of that? How can you curse the tree? You made trees. You know when it's supposed to bear fruit, and now you're cursing the thing for not bearing fruit when it doesn't make sense to you. He was the creator of nature. He should have known how things were. Furthermore, what did he mean when he said, no man eat fruit from you forever? What did he mean? Well, let's go to another event of this day. Mark 11:15 through 19 then records a cleansing of the temple. And we've got lots of time this morning. We're going to read these. Mark 11:15 through 19. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves? And the scribes and the Pharisees heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. In Matthew 21, 12 through 13, we found that Jesus cleansed the temple on Palm Sunday. Now we find him cleansing the temple in Mark 11, which is the next day. And the question is, did either Mark or Luke get the order of the cleansing of the temple wrong? Or did Jesus cleanse the temple twice? For there are two cleansings, or there is an error here in the order. And I view it that he cleansed the temple twice. As I piece the story together, this is the second cleansing of the temple. The first happened on Palm Sunday and the second on Monday. Overnight, these business-minded people have reestablished themselves and they are back in business again and in the same way on Monday as they were on Sunday. And Jesus deals with them again. I've just recently preached on peacekeeper or peacemaker. What is he here? What would you do if you had been here? You know they're already looking to crucify you. Would you go into their most religious place and drive them out? Would you do that? Was it right what he did here? Is it right to take a stand on things like this? Now, is it any wonder that they wanted him crucified? You have to picture this. They're talking about the religious leaders. And he's telling them what to do. This is not kosher anywhere. They had been doing business like this for so long that it was an established practice. And because it was an established practice, it was no longer questioned. Like many other things, it probably only slowly developed into this. But now that it was established, who would dare deal with it? By the way, that's like some church taking a stand on divorce and remarriage today. Who would dare go back and deal with something like this that we've let go? Recently, we covered the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now look at what Jesus did here. And this is the second time he is cutting into some huge profits. And I ask you, was he a peacemaker or a peacekeeper? Well, I don't need to ask, do I? Now, Mark says that in the evening he went out of the city again, Mark 11:19. We are not told where he went, but I think there's little doubt that he went back to Bethany. This is about 2 miles away. Now, I might add, it appears from the gospel that this day ends here. It was, if that is so, not much of what happened on Monday is recorded, and a whole lot is recorded of the next day. I'm not quite sure on the day division here. Let me just add here that this day may have ended at the end of the Olivet Discourse, but it is recorded here to show what happened to the fig tree. If that is the actual close of Monday, very little information is given of this day. But we will take it that Tuesday begins here. If that is so, we now go to Tuesday, and it is a very busy day according to the amount of material recorded in the Gospels of this day. The very first thing, as they are on their way back to Jerusalem, they discover the withered fig tree. Go to Mark 11, 20 through 26. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." Now we will skip a lot of information. Jesus gives a number of parables that I believe are prophetic. The Jews seek to trap him in his words. Let's go to Matthew 22 to see how they do this. Matthew chapter 22. And we'll read 23 through 32. "The same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, 'Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. The first died that he had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third, even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman also died. Whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her." Now you must remember, the Sadducees don't believe in a resurrection. They are trying to trap him. "Jesus answered and said to them, 'You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living.' And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching." It is also on this day that Jesus gave the most scathing denunciation of the scribes and Pharisees. Go to Matthew chapter 23. See, this is just before his crucifixion. Chapter 23, let's just take verses 29 through 36. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, 'If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets.' Therefore, you are witness against yourselves. You are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill, crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from your city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." What he is giving is the first martyr and the last one, and all of those in between. Now, you can see here why they crucified Christ. Now, maybe I ask you a question. If you were there and you were Christ, would you have talked to the leaders like this? It's a worthy question. When should people talk like this? Jesus then gives what is called the Olivet Discourse. It is the most extensive section of prophecy in the New Testament, with the exception of the book of Revelation. Go to Matthew chapter 24. We are on Tuesday of the crucifixion week. Let's read verses 1 through 3. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and the disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Chapter 25, by the way, he gives all of what will happen from then until the judgment day in this great prophecy, the judgment at the end of the tribulation. And chapter 25 ends with a judgment that will take place at the end of the tribulation. Now look at 26. 26, 1 through 5. "Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, that he said to his disciples, 'You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified.' Then the chief priests and scribes and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, 'Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people.'" Following this, Matthew, Mark, and Luke record the supper that Jesus had in Bethany at Simon the leper's house, which, as I have mentioned, I believe took place earlier. I believe they record it here so that people understand why Judas did what he did, because it was at that supper that Satan entered Judas. And so we go now to Mark 14. We're going to enter Wednesday, Mark chapter 14. And I'll read verses 12 through 16. "Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare that you may eat the Passover?' And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Whatever he says, or wherever he goes, in, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us.' So his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover." Philip and Mimi, were you there when you were there, the upper room? Do you remember? Oh, okay. All right. I do not know how much of the previous material given in the Gospels happened on this day and at what time of the day these verses took place, but this may be all the information we have of this day, because after the sun goes down, we enter the 15th, and then they will eat the Passover meal. And so we go to Thursday of the lunar calendar, but it is Wednesday the 14th of the solar calendar. So this is all a little hard to keep straight. From here, we're going to switch to the solar calendar, and it will be Wednesday, Nisan the 14th, rather than Thursday, Nisan the 15th on the lunar calendar. Thursday begins, of course, just as the sun goes down. So when we come to this Passover meal, which is after sundown, and thus on the 15th on the lunar calendar, in the beginning of the day, I lost you already, right? This is very, very complicated. On the solar calendar, we have entered the 14th. This meal is the meal we have come to know as the Last Supper. So go to Mark chapter 14, and we'll read 17 through 31. "Now in the evening when he came with the 12, as they sat and ate, Jesus said, 'Assuredly I say to you, one of you who sits with me will betray me.' And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, 'Is it I?' And another said, 'Is it I?' He answered and said to them, 'It is the one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish.' The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer eat or no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. I will not spend much time here, except to draw your attention to a few things. Go to Luke 22. You have lots of time this morning. Luke 22, 15 through 18. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." That's the millennium. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." Let me explain the cup here. In the Jewish Passover service, anybody here know how many cups they have in the Jewish Passover Seder?
One?
No. Four. They have four cups. They come from the book of Exodus, I believe. So it's Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 7. From there, they get these four cups. I'm not sure how they manage that. But there is the cup of sanctification. There is the cup of judgment, the cup of redemption, and the cup of praise. The cup he drank here was the cup of redemption. The fourth cup, he said, "I won't drink with you until the millennial kingdom." So in our passage, Jesus said he would no longer eat the Passover with them until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. When the Lord Jesus returns to earth with the church in Revelation 19 and the marriage supper of the Lamb takes place, I believe it will be here he will once more have this special meal with them, because here the picture of the fourth cup, the cup of praise, will be fulfilled. It'll be the millennium. And of the four cups, I believe he drank the third cup with them, the cup of redemption, when he said that they were to all drink of it. By the way, we plan to do that this afternoon. That's if I can get myself here. And when he drinks it again in the millennium, he will take the fourth cup, the last cup, not the cup of redemption, but the cup of praise, and it will be glory. Hallelujah. Yes. Well, John 13, 1 through 32 gives the details of how Jesus washed the disciples' feet. You're well familiar with that. After the Passover supper. And after this, we go to Mark 14, 26 through 31. Mark 14. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same thing. It wasn't only Peter. Okay. At this time, I expect we are at about 8 or 9 in the evening. See, we're on the 15th. The Passover meal done. They sing a hymn, a psalm, and go back towards Bethany as far as the Garden of Gethsemane. And while they make their way down the slopes from Jerusalem to the Kidron Valley, Jesus speaks with them the words of John 14 through 17, an extended section. It is the most extensive section of teaching on the Holy Spirit found anywhere in the Bible. And God would send this Spirit into the world in a special way a little over 50 days from this time. With this teaching done, Jesus and his disciples go up the slopes of the Mount of Olives to the Garden of Gethsemane. For this, we go to John 18. We're following chronologically, that's why we're back and forth here. Verse 1, and when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing that all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now, when he had said that to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. And then he asked again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spoke, 'Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none.'" Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servants and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" Now, what is not recorded by John is that Jesus prayed for three long, agonizing hours here in Gethsemane. And here, after 3 hours of praying to God his Father, Jesus drank the cup of sin and thus became the sin bearer of the world. From this time on, it is a matter of time until he is delivered up to death because of the cup that he drank. I should spend time here, but I cannot. Let me just tell you that the place Gethsemane is significant. The name comes from two Hebrew words, Gat and Shemon. It is the place of the olive press, where the oil is crushed out of the olives. It is here where Jesus bore such agony of soul that blood oozed out of his sweat pores. It is here where he endured suffering more intense by far than that of the cross. By the way, I have not known a whole lot of intense suffering like this. The greatest thing I have suffered is what happened at Living Hope here not too long ago. And even now, sometimes I feel like I'm just squeezed until oil starts to drip. But let's go on. I've covered in 5 Good Friday messages what I call 7 historical steps from the Gethsemane to Golgotha. I will give you those here just very briefly. I would guess that by the time Jesus had prayed 3 hours in Gethsemane, we are between 12 and 1 o'clock at night. From Gethsemane, he is taken first, does anybody know where? What's that? Which one? Caiaphas. He was taken first to Annas, good for you. Annas was the father-in-law to Caiaphas. That was some kind of a deal there. You see, the Romans put up the high priest as they wished and put him down as they wished. So he has taken to Annas first, and we would now be between 2 and 3 in the morning. Now you have to put this together. They probably had to go in and wake up the guy, get him all ready and dressed, and then he came and said, okay, what's the problem here? Oh, I'm going to have to send you on to the next guy. So from Annas, he is taken to Caiaphas. By the time the Sanhedrin are gathered and their decisions are made, we may be at 5 or 6 in the morning, for it is while he is here that the rooster crows for the first time. Peter is reminded of the words of Jesus that before the rooster crows, he will deny the Lord 3 times. From Caiaphas, he is then taken to Pontius Pilate. From Pilate, he is taken to, anybody know? Herod. From Herod, he is taken back to Pilate. Now, it's incredible. Have you ever thought of this? This is the creator of the universe, tied up. It's most incredible. Most incredible. From Pilate, he is now taken to the Praetorium. It is probably between 8 and 8:30 in the morning. From the Praetorium, he is taken to Golgotha. Here he is crucified, and we are given the time in Mark 15:25, which says he was crucified the 3rd hour. Anybody know what time that is? It's 9 in the morning. Yeah, these hours are hard. 9 in the morning. So he is nailed to the cross at 9 in the morning. Well, the next time we are given in Scripture is 3 hours later in Mark 15:33. We read this. And when the 6th hour was come, anybody know the rest? Darkness fell on the earth for until the 9th hour, that is from 12 to 3 p.m. Now, someone has speculated, what did these Jews do? There you do everything by sun up and sun down. What day are we on now? The sun went out, sun went down, the sun came back out. What day are we on? Where are we in our Passover feast? Well, they may have been confused, who knows. Okay. Let's go to Luke chapter 23. 44 through 46. Now it was about the 6th hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the 9th hour. And then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And the whole crowd came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. So we are here now at the 6th hour. And Jesus cried, Father, into the hands I commend my spirit. Now, have you ever pondered this? Have you ever pondered this? They didn't need to kill him because the Sabbath was coming, because he was dead already. And how was he dead already? Was he weaker than other men? No. When he had fulfilled everything that death required, he said, Oh Lord God, here's my spirit. And he died. You can't do that. Man can't do that. He was more than a man. So having said this, he gave up the spirit. So Jesus died at 3 p.m. Now the Passover lambs are slain from, anybody know? 3 to 5 p.m. That's when he died. Again, let me just make a brief note here. Jesus did not die from the tortures of the cross. Having completed all sufferings, he died by commending his spirit into God's hands. So he could say, as he said in John 10:17-18, Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. And I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. Aren't those incredible words? And the facts bear it out. Now, in my calculations, it is Wednesday evening, Nisan, the 14th of the solar calendar. that Jesus is crucified. I want to give you the reasons for that briefly. First, we have the sign. How many of you have pondered this? How could Jesus be crucified on Friday evening and resurrected Sunday morning? How many have pondered this? Okay. Could you do the math? The calculators work okay? It doesn't want to do very well in the calculator, does it? We have first the sign of Jonah. Go to Matthew chapter 12. By the way, this occurs several times. I want to show you something. 12:38-40. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." And he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." Now it is held by the church in general that Jesus was crucified on Friday evening. So we have come to call it Good Friday. Now there are no clear explanations as to why we call it Good Friday. Trent mentioned black here this morning. But I understand that it may have developed from the word God's Friday to Good Friday. You see, Jesus gave the sign of Jonah, and the sign was that as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And I should shut down this message and have you go home and do homework. Now, theological mathematicians can juggle the numbers enough to get 3 days and three nights from Friday evening to Sunday morning. By the way, he wasn't resurrected Sunday morning either. I'm going to share that with you yet. Various explanations are given, such as the Jews considered even part of a day as a day. But what of the three nights? What do you do with the three nights if you have one day as a part of a day? So I say there's no mathematical genius that can get 3 days and three nights from Friday night to Sunday morning. I have a book called The Encyclopedia of Bible Difficulties that seeks to explain this difficulty using a Friday crucifixion, but it does not do justice to the accuracy of Scripture, in my estimation. The major reason, anybody know why we hold to a Friday crucifixion? What's that?
On the weekend.
On the weekend? You got it. The major reason is found in John 19:31. John chapter 19 and verse 31. "Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day." That is the reason, I think that's the main reason. So here we find that the next day was the Sabbath. So naturally, the day before the Sabbath is Friday, right? Not necessarily. It's wrong. Notice that it says that this Sabbath was a high day. Now, what is the difference between the regular Sabbath and a Sabbath that is a high day? Well, go with me to Leviticus 23. No, yeah, we've got lots of time this morning. Leviticus 23. And I want to read verses 4 through 8. "These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at your appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. On the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. So the day after the lambs were sacrificed was a Sabbath. Doesn't matter what day of the week it happened, that was a Sabbath. The last day was a Sabbath as well, no matter what day of the week that happened. And I think that's what we have here. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread followed immediately after the Passover. Now notice that the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a day in which no work is to be done. That is a Sabbath. You see, this Sabbath was not the regular Sabbath, but a high day or a special Sabbath. Now, I recommend to you that there were possibly several Sabbaths in a row. Now, you have to stick with me. You got this thinking hat on. I can hardly think. If the lunar and solar calendar were off one day, if that view is correct, then there would have been the special Sabbath of the solar calendar. Then the next day, the special Sabbath of the lunar calendar. Then the next day would have been the regular Sabbath of the solar calendar. And the next day, the regular Sabbath of the other calendar. 4 days in a row. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. Is this all rather heavy going when you're not feeling that great already? Matthew 28, verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn. Now, notice the words, after the Sabbath. You know, do you make marks in your Bible? Circle the word Sabbath. Write in the margin, plural. After the Sabbath, plural. It is in the Greek, opsa de sabbaton. Sabbaton is plural, literally after the Sabbath. It is not after the Sabbath, it is after the Sabbath. Why did these women not come earlier? Because there were several Sabbaths in a row. Now I want to make a few more points on the 3 days and three nights when we come to Sunday morning in our studies of the chronology of the Passion Week. But before we leave this fateful day, let me make a few important points here. Go to John chapter 19. John chapter 19 and verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. This is at 3 p.m. Now look at verse 31. Therefore, because it was the preparation day that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. It was the preparation day. Now, a preparation day precedes each Sabbath. But here it is a preparation day for the first day of unleavened bread, which was a high day. The Romans would have left the crucified people on the cross till they died from the torture of the cross. But the Jews, because of their customs, besought that the Roman authorities should make sure these men were killed and in the grave so that they don't bury them on the Sabbath. That would not have been good. And so these crucified men were buried just before sunset. Note this. That's very important. They were buried just before sunset, probably around between 6:30 and 7. Now, when they wanted crucified persons to die sooner than they would otherwise have happened, they would hit their legs with something hard enough. Maybe I can explain. Kids, they can take this, right? When you're crucified, I understand when you're crucified, you are about the same level when you're crucified as when you're not crucified. But their legs are like this, nailed to the cross piece. So their arms are nailed like this. So if you hang there, you can't breathe. So to breathe, you have to push on these nails and you have to pull on these to get up high enough to breathe. And then you go down again. That guy that talked to Jesus on the cross, he used very expensive breath. And you do this until you can't push yourself up anymore. Do you know how much energy you have when you can't breathe anymore? And they do that until there's nothing left and then ultimately die. It can take days. And now they said, we want you to go break their legs. See what happened? When they broke their legs, they take a baseball bat or something, break the legs. When they smash the legs, you can no longer push on your legs. So you just hang there until you die, which doesn't take very long then. That is the case here. But Jesus died by giving up his spirit, and his bones were not broken. And the scripture says not one bone in him would be broken. But he was buried just before sunset. This is important, remember it for next time. And after sunset, the day we know as Thursday on the solar calendar would begin. We will pick up in the next message using the solar calendar rather than the lunar. And so this morning we have followed from Monday morning to Wednesday evening. Now I know I have covered the crucifixion of Christ in a kind of just a teaching method. It's not my normal method, but I've given you the chronology. So we have followed from Monday morning to Wednesday evening when Christ was crucified. Let me share with you again something that I learned when we ministered with the horse, and I'll just showed you here how they were crucified at the eye level to other people. And by the way, I think I mentioned it here somewhere. You know what they did? They would crucify them on the main path. If you've been to Israel, Golgotha, where they were crucified, there's a bus station now. It's a crossroads place. That's where everybody passed. People were crucified where everybody passed. And when they passed right at your eye level. They spit in your face and stuff. Said, oh, this guy stole, or whatever the case. Spit in your face yet as they go by. And then they would leave them on the cross. And the birds would come when they start to decompose. And the birds would come and they would pick out the eyes and they would pick out all the brains. And you know what that is? The death of the flesh. The death of the flesh. And I am afraid our modern Christianity doesn't teach on the flesh. We don't recognize the flesh. It is the flesh that must be crucified. They were done when you had just the bones hanging there. It would be like, this was the most torturous thing they have ever invented. They were crucified right beside main roads so that all passing by might learn a lesson from this crucified person. By the way, in some places, in some towns, when they had a real big to-do, every 100 yards along the road, there'd be a crucified person. Every 100 yards, there's another one, all the way into town. And when you come to that town, you don't do anything wrong. So, when they would walk by this cross, they would see up on top of the cross, see this thing written up there. So, this guy murdered somebody, so on. And it would be written up there. But if you consider what was written over Christ, do you see what his crime is? What is his crime? It was a Jew. King of the Jews. King of the Jews. This is the same condemnation that many Jews are coming under today, as they have for thousands of years. They are Jews, although we know Christ was crucified for reasons beyond that. On Resurrection Sunday, we want to look at the biblical data given of the days from Wednesday after sundown, which would be the beginning of Thursday until Sunday evening. And if you want an assignment, do you do assignments when you're not feeling that well? I learned Wednesday you don't do assignments when you're feeling well. If you want an assignment, you can see what kind of information you can find on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And then you can come back with your homework and you can tell me what happened on those days. Well, the Lord bless you, and may the Lord remind us this weekend of the incredible price God Almighty and His Son paid that we might have life and have life more abundantly. So the Lord bless you.